So I was going to start with a little quiz. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago, you got a foretaste, literally in food form, of what I'm going to speak about today. Can anyone remember the word that I used? Prudence, top of the class. So now I'm going to see if my tech works. Here we go. So this talk is still a part of our series, which we called Hinterland Habits. And we have defined these as spiritual habits or practices that are not perhaps spoken about as much as other spiritual disciplines, such as prayer, reading the Bible, helping others, and generosity. And I stumbled on the word prudence in the way Vince stumbled on the word congruence, and then you mention it to Mike and suddenly you're speaking. So when I was thinking about what to speak on, I was listening to a podcast where they discussed reclaiming the old word prudence, but in a positive way, the same way as thrifty is making a comeback given the cost of living crisis. And as I was walking through the city, I came across this little alleyway called Prudent Passage. And I thought, it's a sign. That's my talk. So the last time when we were doing the food on the tables, I asked you for some ideas of what the word prudence meant. And we got prude, as in a sexual sense, and being boring. We also got being wise, being awake, being clever, and not being naive. If you look up the word prudence, the definition unhelpfully says the act of being prudent. So, but what does actually prudent mean? So, it means acting with or showing care or thought for the future. And it's used a lot in conjunction with money. So no prudent money manager would authorise a loan without first knowing its purpose. And I don't know if you want to turn to this in your Bibles in Luke 14, because Jesus has an exact example of this. It's on page 1048. And Jesus says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" And notice that looking ahead or future-oriented element. Quoting Jesus again, "Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation for the tower and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Hashtag idiot. So prudent behaviour is being careful about your choices, stopping and thinking before acting or speaking. It is a strength of restraint, the ability to pause and consider before acting or speaking. It's a person marked by wisdom or judiciousness, a person who is shrewd in the management of practical affairs, someone who is cautious, discreet, or finally thrifty or frugal, both helpful in today's cost of living crisis. The thesaurus says, "Prudent and sensible both describe decisions and actions that show good judgment and practical wisdom. Sensible suggests the use of common sense, logic and reason and practicality, a sensible policy, a sensible approach, sensible shoes. Prudence is a valuable attribute, although perhaps underappreciated, given that it can imply dull and boring or practical at the expense of imagination, brilliance, desire, and fun. Prudent emphasizes carefulness, caution, and circumspection. A prudent course of action avoids risk, is mindful of the future, and doesn't rush into anything. And prudent is frequently associated with wisdom in financial affairs. So we hear words like fiscally prudent, a prudent investment, prudent reserves, and we've got a company called Prudential who are looking after your money. So they put it in their title. The etymology of the word is linked to provident, or seeing into the future. So in summary, it is doing something today that will have a positive impact on your future, which could be tomorrow or 10 years from now. So Titian, I said that to Rich in the cafe, and he said, bless you, because he thought I'd sneezed. So Titian painted, this painting is called An Allegory of Prudence in roughly 1550, and it shows three men at different stages in life, and it's paired with three animals. And very faintly in the top right corner is a Latin inscription pairing the three heads. But it says, the little inscription says, learning from yesterday, today acts prudently, lest by his actions he spoils tomorrow. So I won't go into the animals and what they mean, because Dylan's not here to correct me. But the painting really illustrates the key idea of prudent behaviour. Learning from yesterday, so that your actions today are informed by previous experience, so that you have a better tomorrow. So I want to give you three practical examples of prudent behaviour, all rooted in the Bible, just in case you're wondering, what on earth does this have to do with church or the Bible or me? So the first one is looking after your body and giving it rest. So how often do you ask someone how they're doing and they say they're exhausted or they're so busy they don't have time to do anything fun? When did exhaustion become a badge of honour in work? We thought with COVID and lockdowns, we wouldn't go back to how we were running around like crazy people, but it seems we have. Now, I know some people are not working and would like to, but the message around exhaustion, I think, applies to us all. If you're exhausted or your well of reserves is empty, you are not looking after yourself, which in turn makes it impossible for you to look after anyone else who might need it. There's a nice phrase that says, you cannot pour from an empty cup. You need to take care of yourself before helping others. If you're in an aircraft and you get the safety thing, it says, put on your mask, your air mask, before you help anyone else with their mask. So if we go to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, we have the story of a servant of God who was afraid and exhausted. So from 1 Kings 19, verse 4, it says, Elijah came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed he might die. So have you ever been at work and wished for death rather than to keep going? I've used a modern piece of art for this, but I couldn't track down the artist. I've had enough, Lord, Elijah said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, i.e. I might as well be dead. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Total exhaustion. He fell straight to sleep. Twice afterwards, an angel comes and gives him food and drink and lets him sleep again. Once he had rested fully and eaten and had his bodily needs taken care of, he was ready for a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, but he could not have done that journey exhausted and hungry. So are you listening to your body? Are you putting rest time in your diary if it doesn't come automatically to you to rest? Are you eating properly? Our body is our home for this journey, and we have to take care of it prudently and sensibly. Now, we have often looked at these words in Matthew 11:30, but I'm using the Message version, and I know that Vince used this line as well last week, but he spoke on it slightly differently. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So how many of you really believe that? Do you believe following Jesus can point you to how to take a real rest? Do you believe you can learn to live freely and lightly? How wrong have we got things if those in the church are knackered, stressed out and downtrodden by all they feel they have to do? What are we missing in what Jesus modelled for us in his time on earth? So the side of our building actually has this quote on it, "Come to me and I will give you rest." So this is an important message for our church. And also, Will and Kirsty did a beautiful art project taking the old lettering from the previous building and dotting it around Bethnal Green with the words "come and rest." I thought this was such a powerful message, come and rest. And I've actually got it on my wall. It's so great. So what practical things can we do to come and rest? And all of these, I would say, are prudent behaviours. Get enough sleep. Go to bed at roughly the same time every night. Get your phone out of the bedroom and don't look at it before going to sleep. Check how much caffeine and alcohol you consume, because both interrupt sleep. Check your stress levels. Think about how you manage your own time. One top tip I give people about managing their time is to have a paper diary. So people have to check with you before they put in meetings. They can't just overload your electronic diary. Maybe try it. It's a bit radical, paper. Another issue is FOMO. Does anyone know what that stands for? Fear of missing out. So people overcommit just in case. I don't have a social life. I'm going to say yes to everything. I say commit to rest. Commit to having at least one day or half a day where you really do nothing except things that are restorative to you. A walk, lying on the sofa watching TV, an afternoon nap, a long bath, chatting to an old friend, or finally reading that book. Jesus modelled rest for us, and we need it regularly. And this is what the idea of Sabbath is, rest from work. And Mike and Lorna are on sabbatical, and they say hello, by the way. And sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath, which means rest. So we are hoping they come back rested, refreshed, and inspired from their time away. So my second practical example is being prudent with money. And I have some lovely lines I've picked up over my life. Do you have too much month for your money? Are you always skint? Are you always saying, I don't know where my money goes? Well, if you don't know, how is anyone else going to know? So we now have so many excellent ways of managing our money with apps on our phones and etc. But the best thing to do to get a handle on your finances is write down what you spend. And if you really want to get back on top of your money, go back to cash. Do people remember cash? It's like folding and coins, yeah. So draw out the cash, say £100, put it in an envelope and write on the envelope every time you spend something. £3 on coffee, £5 on a magazine, £10 on fags, but fags are not prudent. Then you will know where the £100 went and the mystery of where it goes will be solved. So cash is getting harder as some places do not accept cash anymore, but there's something very tangible and prudent about being reconnected with physical pounds and pence. And the BBC even wrote about it last week. It's called cash stuffing, i.e. stuffing money in envelopes. And with the cost of living crisis, this is a practical tool to help people. And it's now a TikTok sensation, so it must work. You put money in envelopes marked food, electricity, phone, etc., and monitor where it goes. Back to the Bible. So Jesus spoke a good deal about money, and we don't talk about it too much in this church. But at BGMC, we want to give people the tools to be good money managers. And I'm going to be around the building for the next few weeks while Mike and Lorna are here. So if you want to have a one-on-one chat about anything related to money, I'm very happy to chat to you. So we can talk about budgeting, savings, pensions, mortgages, and giving. And you can just message me on WhatsApp. I do know that if you get on top of your money in your 20s, it is life-changing, as it is then something that you control rather than money controlling you, and you cannot serve two masters. With money under control, you can make plans, you can change jobs, you can weather redundancy by making prudent decisions now, but it's also never too late to get skills to help you with money. So we feel extremely privileged to have the group of people connected to and around BGMC and the Beehive who volunteer so many hours. And we couldn't do anything without the humbling number of hours that are given. And so for that, we truly thank you. But as well as how we use our time, how we use our money can be an act of worship. And we know that these are extremely difficult times for many people. But if you feel able to give money to BGMC, it means we can run more initiatives like the warm space, the night shelter, and offer other services for local people at no cost, and even directly help those in the most need. And there are still bills to be paid, and the electricity and gas cost increases that have impacted this building have impacted you as well at home, but it applies here as well. But with a very prudent leader in Mike, who managed to sign us up to a fixed rate deal. So we haven't been as impacted. Our standing charge has gone up. But thank you, Mike, if you're listening to this, because you did a great job. But if you think of this as your church, would you like to consider giving regularly so that we can prudently plan for the future and all that goes on in this building? And I'm happy to discuss giving with anyone too and see how this can form part of prudent money management. So I'm not going to go into all the quotes on money and possessions in the Bible, given time constraints, but I'm just going to mention one in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. And it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So for anyone whose place has been broken into, you know it is really distressing when your stuff gets stolen. Or you take that favourite jumper out the cupboard and it's full of moth holes. Jesus wants us to store up heavenly or kingdom treasure. That feeling you get when you help someone. The relationships we have. The person we are. Our identity in Christ, things that cannot be taken away from us. So my final practical example is about speech. Now, the book of James, you might want to turn to this because this is quite a long excerpt. So the book of James in the Bible in chapter 3 has a lot to say about the tongue. So if James... Chapter 3, verse 3, and it's on page 1214 of the Church Bibles. I'm just going to take a drink. So it says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Wow. So your tongue cannot be tamed. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison, a world of evil among body parts. Do you think someone had upset James that morning? Had someone said something nasty to him, do you think, and he got a little bit upset? There's a little line in Ephesians, you don't need to turn to this, in Ephesians 4:29 it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that's like the line, if you have nothing nice to say, say nothing. So we know our tongues can tear strips off other people, undermine them, make them feel bad or worthless. But we also know they can build people up, put a spring in their step, give hope, give comfort, give good advice, and share wisdom. So sometimes it's helpful just to slow down a bit and think before you speak. So watch what you say. Sometimes, this is a radical piece of advice, just engaging your brain before you speak can be very effective. And last night, an example came to me of Jesus pausing before speaking, I think to make sure he got the right words, as a woman's life depended on what he said. So I'm just going to read, this is John chapter 8, and it's page 1073 in your Bibles, and it's from verse 2. At dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. So what is interesting to me is that Jesus obviously realized the gravity of the situation, and he had to get the right words. Now, we can have a debate about Jesus' humanity, divinity, whatever, thinking time, but he knew he had to get the right words because this woman's life depended on it. So by kneeling down and sort of, I don't know what he was doing in the dirt, but just elongated that pause to give himself time to think and come up with the most prudent and wise response. So they carried on questioning him, and he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman standing still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So I just thought that was a really interesting example of just that pausing to get the right words. Few other thoughts. Be quick to say sorry to people who you have annoyed, even if they annoyed you first. Don't gossip, or it will get back to the person. God really has a sense of humour with me. A few times I've been moaning about someone with them standing right behind me. And it's like, get out of that one, Bernie. I like direct messaging from God, and turning around to face the person you just spoke about is really direct and embarrassing. Be careful around social media. What are you posting that you would not say to someone to their face? When you see comments others have posted, how does it make you feel? Again, consider turning your phone off every so often, as this is very prudent advice. So the Bible is many things, but one of the things it is a handbook of wisdom. And Proverbs is in many verses a book of do's and don'ts. But helpfully, it says at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in chapter 1, again the Message version, start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God, and only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. So don't be a fool, get wisdom and learning. And the book of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So ask God for wisdom this week, that all your decisions would be prudent. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for the wisdom that we find in the Bible and just the really tangible example we have in Jesus and how he lived his life. And I just pray that you'd be with us this week and that we would make prudent decisions and just, my message would be with people as they go out into the world this week. Amen.